Please have your Bibles open to Proverbs 4 and stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Proverbs chapter 4, this is the reading of God's Word. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, Let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom, and with all your acquiring, get understanding. Prize her, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on you a head of garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty. Hear, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths. When you walk, your step will not be impeded. And if you run, you will not stumble. Take hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they do evil, and they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Lord, we come into your presence with thanksgiving in our hearts, with joy and with great sense of yearning, for we know that we cannot live this thing called life if you do not help us, if you do not grant us the grace of your wisdom, if you do not show us the path, if you do not lead us by the hand, if you do not walk in front of us so that we will hear your voice and feel the nudging of your staff as you lead and guide us. We cannot live if the source of life is not with us. And so we thank you that you, O Lord, the giver of life and the granter of the great blessing of eternal life through your Son's finished work and sacrifice on the cross, you bring us together to hear the words of life, to understand the pattern of life, and to rejoice in life and eternal life that you have granted to all those who trust in you. We want to learn the fear of the Lord. We want to grow in your wisdom. We want to avoid the folly of the world of men. And yet we live in a world where the sin and folly are all around us. Vanity is everywhere, and it is pulling our hearts away, and that we have to fight. And we thank you for the energy that you have given to us to fight. But we are deeply concerned for the little ones, for we know that they need to be protected, and they need to be strengthened, that they need to be helped so that they can fight the good fight in their day. And so we pray for your wisdom for us and for the families, for parents, and for young men and women so that they can fight the good fight and not lose this battle. Lord, help us to choose the right path of life and not the wrong path. When we look at our nation, we've gone from the wonderful path of rich blessing and to the path to great and terrible turmoil. Immorality is rampant. We do not value life. And for you are the defender of the widows and orphans, but we have forsaken the widows and we have made many, many orphans. And we have killed babies in the name of expediency and comfort. We have thrown your truth and righteousness and your moral law out the door, and we have created our own vanity, and we are reaping the whirlwind of trouble as our entire society caves in immorality, unrighteousness, deceit, and fraud, and lawsuits, and fighting, and factions, and all kinds of social ills and evils that are coming in our land that was once devoted. And there is a remnant of people who cried out to you. And now that remnant is shrinking ever so. And yet, when we look to the scriptures, we see that these things must be the case as the world spirals out of control before the coming of the Lord and the rescuing of your people before the terrible day of the Lord. And so, Father, we tremble knowing that you are the God who loves and forgives and saves, and yet you are the same God who judges and punishes the wicked. We do not want to be swept away with the flood and the deluge along with the wicked. We want to be set apart and even be ridiculed and stand apart from the evils of this world and continue to proclaim the loveliness of our Lord Jesus Christ to people so that they might be saved, urging them to come into the ark, into the cross of the Lord Jesus, so that they would be spared and that they would find true life and the joy of life indeed and not be in bitterness and chaos. So, Father, as you have given us this rich and wonderful testimony, we pray that you would cause us to be circumspective, to be humble, knowing that we are weak men and women, prone to disaster and temptation. If it were not for your protection, we would all be swept away. So, Lord, we need you. We come into your presence as needy people, begging for your protection, your continual guidance and strengthening. We thank you for the wisdom that unfolds before us. We sense our responsibility to educate the young and to disciple them to be ready for the challenges that they will face in their generation, which no doubt will be much severe, more and manyfold than even ours. And so we pray for wisdom and strength for families, for God-fearing men and women, and moms and dads who are committed to you and committed to one another in this sinful, self-centered, adulterous generation. So, Father, we pray for our families. We pray for the Church of Jesus Christ. We pray for your kingdom. We pray that in just 3 weeks, that as Americans go to the polls and we cast our ballot for the presidency, Lord, we pray that your people would rest assured that regardless of unrighteous and wicked leaders that have plagued the nation of Israel in the past, that your sovereign will came to pass. And so, even as we see that America is not given good choices, and our hearts tremble, and yet at the same time we are confident, knowing that you can use anyone to fulfill your purposes, and you are sovereign. And Lord, we sense our nation at a crossroads being tested once again for the kind of leadership that we're called to choose. And our hearts are weary. And we pray for these two candidates, Mrs. Clinton and Mr. Trump. And we pray that your sovereign will be made manifest and that we will behold your awesome hand at work in our nation, whether to pick up the rod to strike even stronger, to wake us up to our own sense of moral depravity so that we would cry out to you. Lord, would your people become emboldened with sensitivity and armed with the truth? Speak to our neighbors in times such as this so that we can call them to repentance and faith, and through the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would grant salvation to many. And so, Lord, we commit our nation to you. We pray for the local elections of our state and the city of Berkeley. We pray for Councilwoman Linda Myers, who's been serving the city in the 8th District. We ask that you would grant her a fear of the Lord and that you would allow her to be honest and integrous. And even though that she may not be a believer, that you would cause her to respect the rule of law and fear you, knowing that her life is short and we will all one day face your judgment. Whether your commendation for faithfulness and faith or whether your rebuke. So, Lord, we pray that as men and women that we would be sober-minded about how we walk circumspectly, wise, not unwise, making the most of every opportunity, for the days are evil. Now, as you bring forth your word to us, would you instill in our hearts and our minds a wisdom from above, a gift that you grant to all those who look to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Get some water here. As I get older, I get this real dry mouth when I speak. But I'm thankful for just your grace and your generosity and just a wonderful luncheon this past Sunday. That was a big treat. That was a big surprise. And I didn't realize that I'm turning 51. Yes. And God is so faithful. A lot of years added to my feeble life that was not promised. So when I think about life itself in light of God's word, we see how important it is. But like most things that's most important in life, most people don't know what it is. If you ask 10 people on the street, define life, and most of them will struggle. And I rarely would not expect someone to give a very cogent answer. They'll explain something of an earthly existence that's completely disconnected to life hereafter. They will not think of an ultimate destiny or a sense of judgment or even an eternal reward. And that's how most people live. They live under the sun, looking on the floor, and step by step, just hand to mouth, and is what they would define some sort of a biological and social existence. That is not the kind of life that God wants his people to have. He wants us to have richness of life, and the full meaning of life, purposeful life, and he wants our life to be connected to eternal life. That's the secret to living. And we need to instill the foundation of that life to our children at the earliest of age possible. That is done by dads armed with the truth of God's word, but it is mostly delegated to moms who stay at home. Now think about the dynamic there. Think about how important parental instruction is to inculcate wisdom of God, to instill fear of the Lord, to help our young people to get the sure footing on the road to success. And the ultimate success is faithfulness, the faithful stewardship of the expansion of their lives as God intended and connected to eternity. Who's going to explain these things to them if it's not you or me? But most people are orphaned. They don't have such dads and moms. Even they may have a biological mom and dad, they're always geared toward wrong things. To excel in sports, or look pretty, or become popular, develop their talents of artistic skill, or get ahead, even if it means lying, cheating, and hurting others. That's what young kids are told. And then they have all this peer world of media and friends, and they learn all the bad habits, and they find themselves walking the path of death. Many of you found yourself there, on that very road, the wide eternal path of destruction. And the Lord just snatched you out of that and placed you on the sound footing in the Word of God. But you still have most of your life to continue to live. all things being equal, as the Lord tarries, you would have many more years to live than I do. It's been a weary journey, but it's been a blessed one for me. I don't know what it's going to be for you in your generation. I don't know how your generation will handle things like fidelity, monogamy, faithfulness in marriage. I don't know how your generation is going to handle hardship without becoming embittered or giving up. I don't know how your generation is going to handle all the pressures from the external world of secularism, sensualism, immorality, egoism. There's huge uphill battle. And so if you're not intimate with the Lord, if you are not daily going to Him for spiritual sustenance, I just don't know how you're going to survive. I don't know how your children are going to survive. So this is not for other people. This is for you, my dear brother, my dear sister. And you need to pay attention. It's not just ancient texts of Solomon saying, "My sons, listen to me. Please listen. Listen, I have something to tell you." No, this is God's word in His loving, imploring, yearning cry, saying, pay attention. Get this. Don't lose this. This is not for other people. It's for you. And that's how the word of God comes to us. This is important stuff. This is about life and eternal life. And so we need to pay attention. In chapter 4, Solomon gives three major speeches. And the first of the three is the only place where we have the plural, banim. Hear, O sons. Banim, shim'u banim. Sons, plural, not bani, my son, singular. This is the only place where it's plural. So I think that's apropos because you don't need to have a godly father at home if you come to the Word of God. You may feel like a spiritual orphan not having a mentor, a loving dad to instruct you, and you may fault life and saying, well, I was dealt the short end of a stick. Not true. You come to the Holy Scriptures and you come to the voice of the loving Father, the most loving Heavenly Father. Now He's instructing you and you all. So, as before, all the lessons are geared toward a one-on-one interaction. Now, this opening line is a reminder of the importance of wisdom in a classroom instruction, if you will, to many people. Sons here can not only one's own private family members, but it could be all who would hear the wise, gifted, experienced Solomon, the one who has all the credentials to teach. This is the best of education. And that's why when you come to the Word of God, you can be wiser than all of your teachers if you pay heed. Now, each one of these three speeches are given by a loving father on the value of wisdom. You'll see the same recurring patterns of instruction, exhortation, commands, and motivation. Other similar themes and recurring motifs will also appear in this chapter, like acquisition of wisdom, pursuit of righteousness and righteous lifestyle, and careful avoidance of evil lifestyle. Why are these themes so frequently recurring in these chapters of Proverbs? Because they're essential for life. These are non-negotiables. This is essential for success, essential for happiness. That's why they require frequent repetition when it comes to instructing young people. Because young people will not learn life's most valuable lessons from one lesson. They have to be taught over and over again. They have to be retaught and reminded of the same truth with varying degrees of approaches and emphases. And that's what Solomon is doing here. This is nothing less than the repetitive grace of God, which comes to us again and again as we fail to remember, as we fail to obey again and again. So if you've ever complained that you've not received such godly instruction, then you have no more complaints, do you? When the grace of God comes to you again and again and says, hear, listen. Our Lord Jesus promised his disciples in John 14:18, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. And our Lord is so faithful. Even when he is dying and paying for their sins, and the Last Supper, the last night with them, he's already talking about taking care of them after the cross. That's our God. And Apostle Paul taught God's children in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, just as you know, we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you. Paul uses three separate verbs in saying we're doing this as a father with his own children and as a mother. And he would use the parental example as a father and a mother. Tender, loving, consistent, strong, corrective, disciplinary, encouraging, and strengthening instruction. So may the Lord grant you much joy and as he rescued you away from spiritual orphanhood and gave you a wonderful family. Now you sit at the foot of the loving Father, your Heavenly Father, as he instructs you on how to be successful. Because he wants your ultimate success. He does. And it has to be connected with eternity. Because any life that is disconnected from eternal life is mere temporary existence for the preparation for judgment. Your life must be connected to eternal life. And that is truly longevity, indeed. God wants you to live long and prosper. How long? Forever. And this is the secret sauce. Let's look at the first speech. It's the grace of godly instruction in the home, verses 1 to 9. And we see in the opening verses 1 and 2, hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. This is a tender and personal instruction. This is a heart-to-heart instruction. This is not some lecture you hear in a boring class. You need to approach the Bible as you're hearing your Heavenly Father's voice afresh, not nod off and fall asleep because you're bored to hear your Heavenly Father. God help us if we become bored of the Bible. Verse 2 says, for I give you sound teaching and do not abandon my instruction. It's so important, isn't it, that moral instruction is what's had here because the word musar is used. It's not just information dump. This is moral instruction. This is character formation. This is what the father is interested in. And so the student must give careful attention. Here, the Hebrew tense is hifil imperative, which is a causative. So it means cause your ears to be attentive, which requires effort, always requires effort. If you want to learn anything, it will require your attentiveness. It requires internal effort, a mental focus. You cannot learn anything important passively, like watching a movie on a TV or something. You can't learn life's important lessons that way. So it presupposes your engagement, and knowledge and understanding requires effort that you may gain understanding. Deep concentration, careful observation, clear analysis. But for today's youngsters, corrupting, compromising, and self-exalting issues seem far more appealing as it seems to them. Their senseless folly must be driven out by the rod of discipline before they are able to pay attention to life-giving instruction of godly parents. Verse 2 says, for I give you sound teaching. The wise, loving father offers what is truly necessary for life. And so this is why the youngster must not set aside this time. This is a very critical time. It's an important time. It's a time that you, dads, must have with your children. And you, moms, must cherish and protect. You want to give that away to some uneducated, corrupt person who has no desire to develop any character formation, but to just give them some data? How many of you received such education from your universities that you paid tens of thousands of dollars to attend? Who taught you character? You see, you will never receive the true education that you need for success in these public schools. Are you kidding me? You won't. They'll actually preoccupy you, keep you so busy that you don't have enough time or energy or even the desire to learn the right things. It's a distraction from what we truly need to learn. You know, most young people are clever, intelligent, and smart. If they have the motivation to learn, they will learn. Out of necessity, they will gain knowledge. But what they really need from you is this critical information, this critical training, this critical wisdom. That's what they need. So the learning requires facts, truth, and insight. So we see the father going there. What he does, he takes a surprising turn. Solomon shares how he received godly moral instruction early on from his dad. Who was his dad? David. It seemed that David took the time to spend time with Solomon when Solomon was the only son of his mother, Bathsheba. Later on, Bathsheba would have other children. David and Bathsheba committed adultery, and they lost their first child. So Solomon was the second child, but they would have three more after that. So Solomon was the eldest of the three children born to Bathsheba. Of course, David had other children from other wives. But it seems that David took him aside and taught him some of the most important lessons in life, which Solomon paid attention. And this is what he recalls for these students that he's teaching. What he's about to share is that he's personally learned from the greatest king in Israel's history, from David. Loving parental involvement, therefore, encourages attentive learning. Each father and every parental instructor must see the value of this and must not trade that in for other things. Even the secular world knows and acknowledges that parental involvement enhances children's learning. Wisdom has shared experience. Wisdom is something that is so precious that you would want to transmit it to the next generation. That's what we see is happening here. This is commanded in the Torah. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, it says, "You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up." In other words, all the time. Talk about the Lord. Talk about loving the Lord. Talk about the law. All the time. Talk about the scriptures all the time. In order for you to do that, you need to be a man or a woman of the Word of God. You need to read it, memorize it, study it, proclaim it, and you need to be a man or a woman of the Word of God in order for you to do this. You need to appreciate it. You need to deeply cherish it. You can't do this. You can't obey this command when you don't care about the Word of God. And if you don't care about the Word of God, I guarantee you, you will not commend it to your children. Your children will pick up a lot of things, learn a lot of things, but they will not learn godly wisdom. Why? Because godly wisdom is a gift that God gives to those who humbly come to Him. That's why this time is such an important time. It's the foundational time. So we see that both Solomon's mother and father were involved in giving this education. Verse 3, "When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother." Firstborn child is very important because there is that special bonding, special relationship. In Israel, it was super important because the inheritance transmitted through the firstborn male child. This is the role that Solomon had in his family. Now, he later became the king. He was beloved by God and by his father. And as the older son, he was Ben David. He was the son of David. He had the responsibility of carrying on the family name, the messianic promise of God given to David by the prophet Samuel, by God himself. He had a national leadership. This is a critical position in ancient Israel and personal life of Solomon. He took it to heart. Again, we see what we've known all along. Best education begins in the home, where both moms and dads are involved in the moral development of their children. These things were inculcated and instilled in Solomon's heart and mind early on. That's why he shares. "Listen to me, young people," he says. "Let me teach you what my dad taught me." The moral education of loving parents are not only discovered or develop, they're lovingly handed down by godly parents. A child untaught by parents will bring shame to his parents. You see this kid out of control in the supermarket? Look at the parents. They're embarrassed. Proverbs 29:15 says, "The rod and the reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother." There's so many foolish parents are out there saying, "Oh no, no, I don't want to bruise my child's emotional health. I don't want to do that." And I'm talking about people who attend Bible churches and who have the Bible and who are given God-given wisdom, and yet they refuse to love their child. And ultimately, they say, "Well, I want to be ashamed by my children." Surprisingly, the counsel of Solomon received was not specifics of life's issues, but it's the issue of life itself. Solomon doesn't go into any specifics. He goes into the big macro picture of what life is about. And so here is the first benefit of wisdom, verse 4. "Then he taught me and said to me," what did David say? What does Solomon remember from the early ages? He said, "Let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live." What Solomon remembers is that David was serious. His father was talking to him one-on-one, and he said, "These are my commandments." This is a command. It's not negotiable. This is important for you. And then, this is a way to live. It's about life itself. It's not about having fun. It's not about doing what you're interested in and chasing your dreams. All of this nonsense that parents talk about. It's about life. Let me tell you what life is. Let me tell you how to live life. Let me tell you how to enjoy a long life. This is about wisdom. So what Solomon learned from his father were not some technique or even values, but the very path of life itself. That's what he remembers. What Solomon heard from David were not some empty words or opinion or worldly knowledge, but the path of eternal life, which is in direct conflict and in opposition to the principle that is active everywhere in the world. And that principle is the principle of death, sin that causes death. There's death everywhere, and yet here is a wise man, having received the wisdom of God, now talking to him about the principle of life. We all share what we believe is the most important issues of life. And what's more important than life itself? What's greater than eternal life? You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 16:26? "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? And what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Every man or a woman, no matter how successful he or she is, will regret at the end of his days, and they look back and they can't reverse anything, and they're millimeters away from death, and they don't have any certainty of what's out there on the other side. They have jettisoned God. They have rejected the biblical faith. And so they want people to reassure him that everything's going to turn out okay, but there's no power to do anything about it. Rather than with a battle cry and saying, "I have no regrets, no remorse. I have nothing that I want to do differently. I'm thankful. Praise God. Now, Lord, receive me as I enter into your presence." None of that. The most successful, so-called, and the happiest, so-called, and the most popular people will be the sorriest people because they have rejected life and they considered other things more valuable than their soul. They've lived a life of utter and extreme folly. And yet, all the world of men on the course of death were cheering them on and saying, "You are a model." Not Jesus. Jesus said, "That is the greatest loser here." The wise see the world of men and women in a life and death struggle. It's one of the first things that you need to teach young people. You know what life is about? Let's go over to the cemetery and walk with them. See that little dash between those two numbers? That represents years. How many years? Let's do a quick arithmetic exercise. Oh, see somebody lived 92 years. Wow, he lived a long life. Oh, I see. Oh, there's a little boy who died when he was 7. Then talk to him. "Look, son, you're more than 7. You lived a little longer than that boy. Do you think that you have the guarantee to live as long as this man?" "Maybe." What do they all have in common? They're done. They're dead. Are you ready for the day that you will die? See, we all come into this world, we all leave. You know, you and I need to, not everything in life is serious. There's a lot of wonderful things in life that are filled with laughter and joy and fun. But not everything is gaiety, laughter, and fun and triviality. You need to expose your children to all the facets of life and teach them what life is really about. And life, without the consideration of death, is fantasy, is folly. And so it's important for every student of life to hear these words from the Lord. And that's why it's so important that while you have the opportunity, you must do what Solomon commends. Second benefit of wisdom, security. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. After strong reinforcement of the importance of wisdom, Solomon employs feminine verbs to personify wisdom. We've seen this before. It's a repetition of this pattern. Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The language is very picturesque. It's more than just get to know wisdom. It's you need to marry her. You need to be intimate friends with her. That's what it's saying. You want security? You need security. Life is an insecure place. It is a topsy-turvy world filled with pitfalls and dangers. You need wisdom to survive and thrive. This requires intimate relationship with wisdom. And that's what you need to teach young people, all young people. You're going to face a ton of trouble. You need wisdom secured. You need God's word to put a hedge around you. This is what you need. It's not an option for you, son. Do you understand? Listen to me, child. This is not an option for you. Do you understand, my daughter? You need this. I don't care if you want it. You need it. A life jacket is something that you need. It's not for convenience or fashion. It's for life and survival. Third benefit of wisdom, honor. These are repetitions of lessons previously taught. Two previous themes of life and security has already been strongly emphasized. Now we see the third repetition, the truth that wisdom leads to honor and honorable life. Verse 7, the beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. And with all you're acquiring, get understanding. We saw this pattern before. What's the first thing about wisdom? Get more wisdom. What's the second thing? Get more wisdom. What's the third thing? Get more wisdom. You got the idea. You get a little bit of wisdom, you find a little bit of gold on that surface, you keep digging because there's more gold there. You just don't stop and say, Eureka, I found a nugget, and stop. That's not how you become rich. Same thing with wisdom. You got a little bit glimpse of it, wow, this is it. This is God's word. This is truth. This is what I need. Well, get more. Don't stop there. Don't stop with one reading of the Bible and saying, I've done. I'm finished. I've read the entire Bible. No, you just got started. Keep digging. Keep digging. Wisdom is essential to developing an honorable life, which is built on the foundation of godly character. So, prize her. She will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a garland of grace. Huh, it's interesting. If you do something to wisdom, wisdom will do something for you. You cherish her, you prize her, you honor her, and she's going to honor you. That's a reciprocation built into this thing. What you value, what you pursue, that you get to keep. And here, she's going to bring you honor, a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty. Wisdom always teaches a young person the way of honorable living. It seems that our presidential candidates have not had this education, nor do they value this training. They just don't know how to be honorable people. A life of character developed by godly wisdom is unmistakable and will be apparent by all. Wisdom will bring such radiant honor to be a crowning achievement of everyone who possesses wisdom and lives according to wisdom's counsel, the word of God. That's why those people who paid attention to the Lord, who love the Lord, and who pursue the word of God seem so godly and highly prized by the Lord. So the loving father's admonition and careful transmission of wisdom that he had learned from his father and his mother is now transmitted to the next generation of youngsters. That is what God wants you to be involved in. That's God's will for you. Now we've seen the grace of godly instruction, both to give and to receive. Now let's take a look at the grace of godly admonition in verses 10 to 19. Grace of godly admonition. First, the positive, verse 10. Hear, my son. Now Solomon comes back to the one-on-one coaching, mentoring. As usual, the lesson begins with a call to carefully listen. Pay attention. Make sure that you have an undivided attention of your youngsters. Before you teach anything that you think is important, you say, look at me. Don't look at him. Drop everything. Pay attention. Get an undivided attention, and then you begin. Their minds and hearts are prone to wander and not pay attention at all. You see children doing that all the time. While you have something important to teach, they just wander. Don't keep talking. Stop what you're doing. Get their attention. Accept my sayings and the years of your life will be many, Solomon says. Recurring promise already. We've seen this over and over again. Chapter 3, we've seen it. Verse 22. Spiritually, the longest life is eternal life. So lifelong pursuit of wisdom will yield God's eternal life. Why? Because God gives grace to those who seek him. He said that. And he always keeps his word. Verse 11 says, I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths. The Hebrew wording is, again, picturesque, as Solomon employs the derech, the way, or the path, or direction word here twice. I will direct you in the direction of a straight path. Literally, that's what the Hebrew rendering would be. Now, what is this direction of the straight path? It's the morally upright path. Verse 12, when you walk, your steps will not be impeded, and if you run, you will not stumble. That's quite a promise, because Israel is a rocky place. It's a hilly place. Everybody who has ever walked, whoever ran, would have fallen at least once, probably multiple times, especially when you're wearing those long rope-like things. And yet here is a promise using a very picturesque language and saying, you're not going to fall. You're not going to falter. Verse 13, take hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. And that's the secret. Stability in life comes from those who listen and pay attention and develop a lifelong pursuit of godly wisdom. Take hold of instruction. The best education has been granted. Unlike the so-called higher education that grants no wisdom, here, every student is called to guard what he or she has received from the wisest and the soundest and the most stable instruction, because our entire life depends on it. This is a moral universe. And it seems I haven't heard any professor in all the years of my undergraduate education at the university ever mention the moral law as governing the universe. Not once. Only when I went to seminary, as you might expect, that you hear this again and again and again. So what's completely absent and vacuous in the secular world, they always talk about the physical law, gravity, inertia, centrifugal force, whatever, but they never talk about the moral law, which is obvious. We operate by moral law every day, every second. Did you know that today you made over 100 moral judgments today? You operated by a moral law. And yet nobody talks about it as if it doesn't exist. But notice the wise instruction here. The wise father knows that friendship with evil men and fellowship with the wicked characters will quickly jettison anything that you have learned that is of godly value. So he jumps right in That's why you have to teach your children to carefully guard that. Don't let any external force, any peer pressure, anything take away what they have received. Then you let them loose into the wild, into college or wherever they need to go. But if you don't, if they're not guarding, because it says, she is your life, they're going to lose their life. It's that important. So many children bring great heartaches because their children have chosen the path of death. Why? Simply because they made some friends in college. That's it. It's as simple as that. So the wise father understands this. So he says, don't take the first step. Don't get involved in the first place. Don't yield to evil temptation when they come. Again, staying away from ungodly friendship is a recurring theme here. Verse 14, do not enter the path of the wicked and do not pursue the way of evil men. Because these so-called friends, will undo everything you've ever learned. That's their goal. Some people are like that. The naive think, oh, no, those people aren't like that. There's no people like that. That's painting them in such a negative picture. Why would I do that? They're human beings made in the image of God. They're nice people. They're just misunderstood. They just have bad background. They didn't have like background that I did. It's not their fault. Well, really, you know human nature better than God. So it was the environment that made Cain kill his brother Abel. He was in too much no protein diet, looks like. You know, he was doing a lot of vegetable thing. And you're gonna find excuses for Cain. No, evil is mysterious. It is inexplicable. It is heinous. It is shocking. And don't try to understand it. What's the wise person do? Stay away from it. Here it is. People who do not see the value of godly instruction will never learn the fear of the Lord. And if they don't learn the fear of the Lord, they will continue to live dangerous and foolish lives. Verse 15, avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. The rapid sequence of warning shows how dangerous this is. And you can't just be passive and give in. It's an important instruction because young people simply do not see the harm in their decision because they are experientially nearsighted. They have myopia when it comes to experience. They're easily duped. They're gullible in the way of the world. There are people out there that are masters at manipulation. They wear masks. I don't know how they learned it so well when they're so young, but they have. That tells you they're crooked people from an early age. They frequently ask, what harm is there? Why can't I do this? Why are you so upset and alarmed? Always do that. They just don't see it. They don't see the danger. Just as most people cannot detect carbon monoxide poisoning due to their insensitivity toward the deadly gas. That's why we need carbon monoxide monitors and make sure that we stay away from this invisible gas that can be toxic and can kill you or do massive damage to your brain. And so godly elders must warn naive youngsters because they are too, also the same way, insensitive of the signs of danger. It's all around them and they don't catch it. And if they're not careful, it'll kill them. Wisdom dictates that the youngster avoid getting into trouble, for it's far easier to prevent bad company from getting involved in bad relationships. It's far easier than once you're in it, it's hard to get out. Look at some of these gangsters. They're trying to get out. It'll cost them their life, some of them. So we need to keep them away. Show them. Listen, people are not what they appear to be. Many of them wear masks. They have wicked motives. Their desire is not to serve you, not to be kind to you. Sure, they will fake it. They will appear to be, but they are not that way. And you may not be able to discern what their motives are because no one can see the heart except God, but you will be able to discern the fruits. Look at the company that they keep. Look at the activities that they engage in. Look at the language that they have. It will be very different than the ones that you've seen your mom and me and our family and our church employ. You have to train them to keep them away from the danger that's out there. Wisdom dictates that the youngster avoid getting into trouble because trouble will be waiting for him at the first corner. Soon as you take your eye off your kid, your little 8-year-old can wander on in the library and you just took your eye off your kid. And next thing you know, he's over there. Oh, he's talking to a couple of other boys. And you go, oh, that's so nice. That's so wonderful. He's making friends. And you don't pay attention. You don't pay attention. After 15 minutes, and you come back and say, what happened? I don't know, Mom. Those boys show me a lot of naked women pictures. That's what happened. And that's the kind of experience that you and I have to deal with. That's what's out there. Other 9-year-olds showing your child, exposing your kid, telling him about websites that they go into. Other kids telling him about what whiskey tastes like. Have you tried a joint? And the kid's only 12. That's what's out there. And that's just the physical harm. What are you going to do when they start questioning? How do you know God exists? You know, I've seen 6, 7, 8-year-old kids so jaded by their religious experience that they're hardening their hearts toward God and they're vocalizing their rebellion against God in front of others. And your kids are just like stunned. And if a kid is a quiet, shy one, he won't even tell it to you unless you have an open channel of communication with your child. Now, what happened when you leave somebody to make his personal choice, to do what appears in his own sight to be the most optimal and the best course possible, what he thinks is the wisest course? Isn't that what Lot did? Abraham said, yo, nephew, you go any which way and I go the other way. Lot looks over and says, ooh, that's a nice area over there. Beautifully watered. I'm going to go live down there in Sodom, make new neighbors, and thrive in my business. He thought that that was a good decision. What happened? It was a disaster, wasn't it? The Bible also talks about Dinah. She just wanted to go check out how the pagan Canaanite ladies are doing. You know, she wanted to hang out with the girls. But girls, day out. What happened? Well, she met a guy who was a rapist and destroyed her entire life. And the, you know, her brothers, in revenge, violent revenge, destroyed, killed all the males of that town. Couldn't live there anymore. What happened when David, when he saw a tempting scene, he should have left? It's easier to stop sin and prevent it than when you're in it. It's hard. In all three of these biblical examples, both Dinah, Lot, and David, they were fully conscious of what was happening, and they made a critical mistake in judgment. So, Solomon should not have entertained the idea of foreign marriage, but it was too late to change anything after he had married the first one. And after that, it was easy to marry more. What's the message here? You cannot be so careless when you live in a sin-cursed earth with godless people all around you, temptations everywhere. You must develop the discipline of refusal to walk and not in the path of sinners. And parents, if you've done that, then you know how dangerous, spiritually dangerous, the world is out there. Therefore, you're not going to overreact, but you're going to be wise and talk to your children. Help them to develop the discipline of refusal. And so here's what, that's what Solomon's doing. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Sin is very interesting. People linger long. You need to teach them, no, don't look at that. Move on. Turn away from it. Pass on. Verse 16, for they cannot sleep unless they do evil. There are people like this. If you are so sheltered that you say, well, I don't know anybody like that, well, you're naive. There are people who take a queer and wicked pleasure in causing others fall, to others to be corrupt. And it says, and they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. The wise father knows the nature and the tendency of certain people in society. Now, these are people in Israel. They're here too. In our society. Some are addicted to alcohol, others to gambling, others to sex, and still others to doing evil. Yes? Evil activities and thoughts are addictive, and they're addicted to it. They love it. These individuals delight in doing evil more than sound sleep. They would rather rebel than rest. They would rather sin and to seek solace and comfort in the Lord. They are completely enslaved by evil and completely dedicated and devoted to evil. That's how Judas Iscariot was, and that's how the high priests were. One was a disciple of Jesus, and the others were the religious leaders of that society, and they were so bent on evil. They didn't sleep. They did all their dirty deeds at night. Verse 17 says, for they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Rather than enjoying nourishment of righteousness, these wicked men delight in doing evil more than enjoying choice food. This is their sustenance. Some people live for this. We are reminded of the wicked men who vowed not to eat or drink until they murdered Paul, an innocent man. And those are religious people. Look at all these Muslims going out there, all claiming to be passionately in love with worshiping Allah and contradicting themselves and saying Allah is a peaceful God, a God of love and God of peace. And while they're vowing themselves that once they get become the majority, they're going to kill the infidels. Amazing. And they don't understand that that's satanic. There are people like that that have basically made a determination and continue to incubate and foster this attitude and this desire for evil and violence. Verse 18 says, but the path of righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. Greater understanding will be given to those who appropriate wisdom and who walk in the path of righteousness because they follow others. And they're few in number. Do not expect this group to be many, but expect them to be few, but they shine. They're different than others. In a dark world, it's easy to see the few that shine. Darkness will flee. Enlightenment turns the mind and the heart. Truth is vivid. Faith grows strong for these people. That's why they walk this path. The righteous path. Like the Ethiopian eunuch who was reading the Bible, and God led Philip to tell him the light of Christ shined in his heart, and he was so joyful that he wanted to follow through in obedience and was baptized in Acts 8. Like Cornelius, whose knowledge of God of Israel was heightened, enlightened, brightened, like the full day when he heard the gospel of Christ through Peter, and the Holy Spirit fell upon him and his household. Greater faith, greater light, deeper righteousness. Verse 19, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. The foggy darkness pervades over this wicked man's view and his perspective. There's only confusion. There's only chaos, irrational fears, anxiety. There's no comfort. There's no assurance. There's no company of the enlightened because the righteous stay far away from such people. To these, the gospel is foolishness. They scoff at God and wisdom, and Christ is rock of offense. They stumble all over him. They hit their ground, stumbling over Christ, face down, never to rise up again. Now that the two discourses have been covered, contrast of life and death have been clearly portrayed. The benefits of wisdom highlighted, motivation was strong, and the utter chaos and the death of folly also highlighted. To stay away from that was also strongly inculcated. Now there's only one thing, the final admonition and the remaining passage here. God's grace of his great instruction, gracious prohibition, and now final admonition, verses 20 to 27. My son, give attention to my words. Here's the third and final speech by the familiar phrase, my son. Remarkable pattern of faithfulness in these appeals. Again, pointing to us that it requires steadfastness. You know, repetition is not boredom. It's because it's important you repeat the truth. There's a remarkable faithfulness here in these appeals, whether from a parent or from a pastor, doesn't matter. Teaching truth requires fidelity, consistency, and repetition. Even though you know them, I'm going to remind you because you're prone to forget, right? Give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. The repeated urgings to listen carefully again and again are doubled and even tripled by two more important bodily faculties to employ. You need to listen with your ears, if you will, the bodily faculties, but you need to focus. Do not let them depart from your sight. Verse 21, keep your eyes wide open. See what's going on. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Receive them internally. The heart, the ear, the eyes of the heart. Youngster must employ everything to gain wisdom. Listen carefully, stay focused, and receive everything inwardly. Keep it in the heart. These three point to the complete person and the entire being who must receive godly instruction. So you need to employ everything within your arsenal to get the youngster to pay attention and to truly learn. Cause them to learn so that they will personally incorporate. Unless this becomes their own, you have not taught them and they have not learned anything. It requires appropriation. So verse 22, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. There's a progressive strength in life and gaining wisdom. There's a progressive decay of death and wickedness. Initial steps become more and more rapid to those who are gaining wisdom. They become stronger and stronger. Spiritual stamina develops. They're able to resist greater temptation than ever before because they're getting stronger. All this is a sign. All these are signs of vibrant life that proceeds from the heart that has received God's wisdom. To those who keep away from the Bible, hearing the Word of God, Bible study, meditations, they don't want to hear God's word. Those who are bored with biblical teaching will never hear godly wisdom, and they will never attain to practical holiness. Because you need truth and data and wisdom to help them to think, learn, and to appropriate. Those who are preoccupied with the cravings of the flesh will not be attentive to the issues of the heart. Those who pay attention to the issues of the heart will be deeper, and those who do not will be shallower. Verse 23 gives us the principle, perhaps the most important verse in chapter 4. Watch over your heart. What does this mean? It means know what's going on in your own inner life. Watch over it. Be conscious of it. Watch over your heart with all diligence and guard it. Watch over means be careful to know what's going on so that you will protect it. Protect it from harm, from external force. With all diligence, it requires effort. For from it, that is from the heart, your inner life, flow the springs of life. The word flow is not there. It says, for from it, springs of life. This is the foundation. What is the spring? That is the beginning point of the flow of water. What's the heart? It is the beginning point of all the issues of life. It will come out from the heart. That's what this passage clearly teaches, including thoughts, words, and deeds. Being watchful over the heart is a very difficult task. It's not easy. It's not simple. It's like, oh, I've done that. No, it's not like that at all. It takes vigilance, diligence, discipline. But it is a very necessary task. If you don't do it, then guess what's going to happen? Things going to enter into your heart and that you won't be able to detect or defend. And next thing you know, something external has dominated your heart, and you've allowed it. Like a Trojan horse, you just welcomed them in. And so this is a necessary task, and we neglect it to our own peril. So first, out of the heart come the words, the issuing of the mouth. And here, the wise father reminds the son, there's the kind of vocabulary that proceeds out of the mouth that must never come out from you. Here it is. Put away. See that? That's a command not to just, oh, watch out for it. No. Leave it out. It should never be even part of your vocabulary. Put away from you deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you. What comes from the heart? Words. And what do the words convey? Whether you're a truthful person or a deceptive, devious person. Now, some of us, because we've grown up in our secular culture, have learned some bad vocabulary. Like some of us insist on saying things like, I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying. Well, I'm not lying here, man. Let me tell you the truth. What, do you have to always qualify your statements by saying you're not lying? So how many times do you lie? You lie so regularly that once in a while you have to break that lie by saying, finally, I'm going to tell you the truth. Maybe you're not even conscious of it, but you need to double check and saying, is truthfulness in your heart? Is that what comes out? Now, if you are going to tell the truth, but it may be offensive, is that wise? You have bad breath, sir. I don't want to stay near you. Sorry. That may be the truth, but is that wise? Is that loving and considerate? No. So then it should probably not be said. Right? There was a time when I was in a classroom, and after the class, this lady comes up to me, and she says, I don't want to offend you or anything, but I smell a terrible stench in the classroom, and I think it's coming from your son. Would you please talk to him about taking a shower? Wow. She was very inappropriate, very unloving, and she was completely mistaken. So I told her, I said, ma'am, there is a smell in the classroom, but I don't think it's coming from my son. She said, oh? I said, no. Have you seen me move away into the other corner? She says, yes. And there was a reason for that. I chose not to say anything. I just chose to move to a different chair because it was bothering me. She looked at me and said, oh. Well, I'm sorry. And she had the audacity to say, well, you're people, you're not very hygienic. And so, you know, now she became a little bit offensive. But I was a Christian, so I'm not going to take offense at that and say, I understand. But I suggest that you do the same without talking to anybody, because I think that's more offensive. And she says, oh, okay, I'll take your advice. And she did. She moved away as well. So, just to let you know that truthful speaking for some of you, because some of you are very blunt when it comes to truth and very insensitive, it's okay. I can sympathize with you, but you need to be careful. Watch over your heart. Make sure that you do not become so prone to fibbing, exaggeration, deceitful speech, wearing a mask, thinking one thing, saying another, and then in case your deceitful patterns of speech comes on, you decide to tackle it head on, and instead of doing the right thing, you do even the wrong thing. So in order to be blessed and live a life of success, you cannot develop a habit so easily, so passingly. Be deceitful. Why? I use the term a corollary, an expression of vocabulary, but really all this comes from the heart. So falsehood and deceitful communication is condemned by God. And every wise person must also condemn it. So first you need to make a commitment not to be deceitful, not to use false speech. Take it in the gut. In other words, take the consequence rather than lying about it, try to cover it up. And then you need to be wise. You don't need to always say what's in your mind and your heart. That's foolishness, right? You need to withhold what you need to say and do what is gracious and loving. Now, that is a good way. Verse 25, let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. This is the language of direction. Therefore, it is the language of uprightness, moral uprightness. Such obedient and loyal focus was missing in Eve. She should have known better to stay focused on the Word of God. But she looked away from God's Word. And she looked to Satan's deception. And all of a sudden, the whole perspective changed. Same thing happened with Lot's wife. Even while they're fleeing, knowing that God's judging, she just took a gaze and disobeyed because her heart was there. It's what happens when you incubate your heart to not to stay focused on truth and righteousness and what God desires from you, which is your success and your honor. But you take your eyes off and start looking to the secular world and start fantasizing, oh, it wouldn't be wonderful if I were that famous pop star or movie star or businessman or whatever you fantasize. Make sure that when you're alone, that your fantasy don't go off into directions of the secular world that God's going to judge. That's the double-minded man. Keep your vision focused. Keep it, stay ahead, and let your gaze be fixed on what is good and upright. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Make sure you understand why you do what you do and see where you're going. Some of them may be morally neutral. It won't matter that much. Others, not so much so. Look at the activities and the friendships and the desires that you have and you incubate in your heart. Is it God-honoring? Is it truly connected to eternity? Is it the thankfulness overflowing from your heart of all the blessings that you have received from the Lord and enjoyment of what God has given to you and the sharing it with generous abundance with others? Verse 27, do not turn to the right or to the left. Turn your foot from evil. From verse 23, all these verses are connected. Out of the issues of the heart comes speech, our conduct, where we go, what we do, how we even think, what we say, all these things flow from the heart. It's what Jesus taught us. Out of the heart proceeds all manner of evil. It's not what goes into a man that defiles a man, it's what comes out of a man that defiles him, our Lord taught us. So, as a wise teacher, you need to know what's going on in the heart of your child more than he or she does. That's the conversation you need to have. And number two, you need to know what's going on in your heart. Is it upright? Is it God-honoring? Or is it not? You know, oftentimes we lament about the fact that there's sin. It's real. And it's in us. And it rears its ugly head. It's usually in the form of attitudes or perspectives or desires or lusts or folly. Vanity. And we see, oh, how can I, the child of God, have these things? Lord, help me to be strong and overcome them. And we wrestle. And that's a good sign. It's a sign of life. You want to fight that. You want to grow and conquer that by the power of God. And even when we are weakened, it's what? Always done internally. The battlefield is internal, and that's where we go before the Lord. We pour out our hearts in prayer and in petition and cling to the Lord for His strength and wisdom. The battlefield is in the mind and in the heart and never in the area of interaction. That's why the Word of God says, watch the path of your feet. Don't turn to the right or to the left. Make sure that your decisions, your speech, your conduct, doesn't flow into a path of sin from your heart. Do all the battle internally. Fight every fight to the very end. Even if you get knocked out, fight that enemy and give it to the Lord. Do not yield to it, and don't find yourself fighting your battles out there, outside of your heart. That's what happens if you watch what goes on in your heart and how your heart manifests these things, how your weakness is pinpricked by the enemy, how temptation comes, how you yield. All these things must be carefully monitored. Watch those things in your heart carefully, because out of it flow the issues of life itself. And if you don't guard that, if you just become passive or lazy and complacent, it'll kill you. It'll kill you. And you need to do that yourself, and you need to help your children also do it. I notice your countenance has fallen, God said to Cain, because you knew what was going on. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? But if you do not, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is to master you, pounce all over you, conquer you, but you must master it. Our God was a loving father to Cain, instructing him what's going on in his heart, how it was manifesting in his countenance, what to do, and how to win. And yet Cain rejected it all. Brothers and sisters, we have been given the path of eternal life. Wisdom is not a one-time decision. It is a lifelong pursuit. And this is what God is committed to doing in you, to establishing you, forming you, shaping you so that he could take you into his abode, to lead your life into eternity so that you may enjoy eternal life with him. And this is what we want for our young people. And this is the effort that you and I need to make as we pray on their behalf, as we commit them to the Lord. Now, what they do on their own and exercise their own free will, that is up to them. But how we prepare them, that's really up to us. And so God wants you to be wise and do your best. And as you grow in relative success and victory, as God grants you victory over these things, because he is faithful and you respond to his faithfulness, and he grants you greater wisdom, then love your young people. Help others. Help them grow in wisdom. This is an issue of life and death. May the Lord bless you as you become the carrier of the good news, of the message of life and eternal life to those who are in darkness and in the valley of death. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word that reminds us of the importance of God-given wisdom, the revelation of the word of God, what Solomon learned from his father, and what is inspired here by your Holy Spirit as you speak to us from a person who is eminently qualified to talk about experience and wisdom and achievement. And we hear the inspired word ringing in our hearts, how important wisdom is in living life. And yet many of us still are puzzled as to what it is, and some of us are so foolish that we think that it's our life and we are charting our own course. Lord, rescue us from ourselves. Save us from our folly and keep us on the narrow path of discipleship. Help us to follow the path that Jesus forged, and so that we may enjoy the eternal life with you. We confess our weakness, our folly. We beg that you would strengthen us in the inner man and help us to stay on the narrow path of discipleship. Give us wisdom and stamina as well as strength so that we might be able to help others, especially the young people in our midst. And Lord, I pray that you would help all the brethren to walk the righteous path so that we will be mutually encouraging one another. And as your Spirit works in and amongst us, in our families and in the church, that you receive all the glory and honor as your people rejoice in the wisdom that came down from above, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name we pray. Amen.